We're going to be looking at these few verses in Mark chapter 8. I think I speak often about this topic of death, of dying. And to be honest, for many years I've been fascinated by it. Mustn't take that in the wrong way. Fascinated not in the sense of I enjoy it, but fascinated since becoming a Christian, it opens your eyes to it. Before being a Christian, it wasn't necessarily something that I thought about. You'd go to work, you'd go to the pub, you'd go out with your friends, you'd enjoy the high life. It wasn't necessarily the priority on my mind. But when becoming a Christian, all of a sudden your eyes are opened, and you understand what the purpose of life really is. And then when you start listening to the news, when you go out with your friends, when you hear of somebody who's passed away or died, or when you switch on the television and you hear about young people, then it affects you even more. It's talked about all the time. It's exposed all the time. It's on our news all the time. And if you're a person who hops on the internet, if you're a person that's got a smartphone, if you've got an iPad, whatever you've got, it's constantly in your face. The BBC, Sky News, look what has happened to this young person. As somebody who is a new dad, Charlotte and me are having to start thinking about what will happen. We've got to write a will, okay? You've got to do it. And when you think about writing wills, when you actually think about starting it and you're thinking about who to leave it to, it can probably get a bit morbid. I've no idea if it does, because I haven't done one yet, okay? But I will. But will it? That thought of thinking, well, this is what I've got. I've got this finite amount of things. Who will I leave that to? Will it start getting a bit morbid? You see, when you look at these verses and you see Christ, in a way, talking about his will, it's a bit of an unusual will because he comes back to life. But if you think about it like this, when Christ is talking about his will, it's very exciting. It's very exciting. Because he's saying he's going to be raised to life, and then you can spend forever with him in eternity. It's very, very exciting. On a particular website, some of you will know it, you can go on there. And apparently since 2010, they've published lots and lots of different people's wills. Famous people like Ernest Shackleton, Darwin, Oscar Wilde. And you can kind of have a look at what they were thinking when they wrote their will, what they decided to do, whether they had regrets, whether they liked a certain person. You can read about it. You could probably find all sorts of things that the media's never told you. Maybe even your hero or your famous historian who you looked up to. Then you can really find out what they were like in their wills. Wills are something that the world considers to be quite a dark thing. But when we look at what Jesus says, there's light. There's something glorious that the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the ultimate fulfillment of that which would be eternity, we can be part of that. That's wonderful. That's fascinating. There are a few things I want to look at this morning in verse 34. Christ's death and resurrection offers a choice. Christ's death and resurrection offers everyone a choice. When he called the people to himself with his disciples, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's fascinating, isn't it? Everyone, whoever would come after me. Everyone is offered this resurrection life. Whoever desires to come. Here is an invitation for whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, wherever you've come from. It's an invitation to live with Christ in eternity in paradise. That's awesome, isn't it? Have you ever found a deal like that on the front cover of a glossy magazine as you walked into a supermarket or a newsagent's? Yeah. Offer of eternity in paradise forever. You just don't find it, do you? That is a fascinating and awesome invitation, isn't it? to be with God forever in paradise. What's more is that no one is excluded. Whoever desires to come, no one's excluded. You think of paradise. You think of the most exotic holiday that you could think of. Go into Thompson's and say, right, I want your top holiday. Give me a 5-star, give me your a la carte, whatever you call it. Give me the first class seat tickets. It will cost you a fortune. And you'd be sitting there thinking, I can't afford it. No one is excluded from being invited to this paradise with being with Jesus for eternity. It's not just for those who can afford it. It's not for a select few. It's for whoever desires to come after Jesus. The price has already been paid. When Jesus died on the cross, what was his last words? It's finished. The price is paid. The way is open. You don't have to pay a cent. It won't cost you anything. There's nothing that you have to do. Simply come. It's wonderful, isn't it? Everyone, whoever it is offered this resurrection life. The price has been paid. Nobody is excluded. It's an invitation to everyone. But this choice for everyone, it's going to involve a difficult life now. What does Jesus say? He says, whoever comes, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See, I'm not sure what kind of person you are when somebody comes to you and says, I've got good news and bad news. Which one do you want to hear first? Are you the one who wants good news or the bad news? I'm just give it to me. Just give it to me straight. Jesus tells us exactly what to expect. Isn't that wonderful? He tells us exactly what to expect. He says, look, it's going to be in the shape of a cross. The choice you make, it's going to involve a difficult life. It's going to be in the shape of a cross. If you were reading this then, or you were the disciple then, you would have understood what it meant when Jesus said, you're going to have to take up your cross. Think about the person that you trust most. What kind of a person is that? Jesus is the type of person you can trust. He tells us the truth as it is. He tells us exactly what to expect. I took a job when I was, I think it was my late teens. I was looking for work, and I found the advert in the newspaper. And it was a great advert. It was the one that we all want. £7 an hour back in, I'm trying to think now, it would have been 1998. That's not bad, is it? Above minimum wage. £10 an hour, executive job. Okay? No experience necessary. You all know the type of jobs I'm talking about, don't you? So I turned up, executive job, so I put on a suit, turned up to the office, a lot of other people with suits on. I was thinking, oh, this looks good. And then the next thing I know, I'm walking down to the train station in Cardiff Central. The next thing I know, I'm on the train. The next thing I know, I'm about 40 minutes away from Cardiff. And the next thing I know, I'm there with this chap who's in a suit, who's also working for the company. He's got a kind of like a duffel bag around his shoulder. And the next thing I know, I'm knocking on someone's door. And the next thing I know, he gets out a Man United shirt, a replica, and says, would you like to buy this Man United shirt? It turns out that in order to get my £7 an hour, I'd have to sell X amount of Man United shirts in order to get the commission to take that home. That was the executive job. I had all these false promises laid out. Executive job, £7 an hour. And it was only afterwards in the small print that he'd actually go round and knock on people's houses and try and sell them replica shirts that they really didn't want. Jesus, he lays it all out for us, doesn't he? He doesn't put the fine print in there. He says, no, this is what it's going to be like. It's going to be difficult. You choose to have life with me in eternity, it's going to be difficult. It's going to mean that you're going to have to take up your cross. What are the disciples thinking and the people thinking as he's saying this to them at the moment? They're thinking a cross. What is a cross? It's the most painful form of suffering. It's torture. It's death. It's humiliation before all the people that are watching you. There's pain. There's suffering. It's excruciating. Interested? When Ernest Shackleton wanted to get his crew to go to explore the Antarctica with him, you know, the advert spread something like this, you know, low wages, hardship, risk of return, unlikely. How many people applied for that job? This is what it's like to follow Christ. It's going to be the shape of a cross. It's very straightforward. It's going to be difficult, but it's going to be worth it. You know why it's going to be worth it? Because Jesus says there, let him deny himself and take his cross and follow me. That's why it's worth it. Because you're following Christ. Who is the Christ that the young children will learn about downstairs? It's the one Jesus, the Son of God, who was incarnate, who led that righteous life and then died on the cross and was raised to life and then ascended to heaven and one day will return again. It is that Jesus that we follow. The one who died and the one who was raised to life. It's that Jesus, the one who we know for certain can raise us to life so that we can spend forever with him. Look at what happened to him. He suffered. He died. There was nails in his hands and his feet. A spear in his side. There was pain, there was suffering, there was humiliation. But then when the tomb was empty, there was vindication. When the tomb was empty, there was vindication and gloriously rose from the dead. And then they saw him as they ascended into heaven, thinking, where's he gone? And now we're waiting for him to return. That is a choice worth making, isn't it? To be following him, knowing what has happened to him. That death could not hold him. That the grave could not keep him. When we think about what this means for us, perhaps we need to re-examine the world that we live in. Think about the world we live in for a moment. I was planning to go to the cinema this week. I've planned it with my friend. I'm going to go and watch the last of the Batman films. Got very excited about it. But the last thing I thought about was I could go and see a film that on the other side of the world, somebody had walked in with a gun and shot people and killed them. That's the last thing you think about when going to see a film in the cinema, isn't it? That you could get shot, that you could lose your life. You see, if we just look at the world that we live in, it's corrupted by sin. It's tainted by it. There's suffering in it. And yet, here is a wonderful, fascinating, wonderful glimmer of hope that the Lord Jesus Christ says, follow me and I will raise you from the dead and you can be with me in paradise for eternity. His life. His the very best life. Do you know people that don't think like this? Is there a way that you can help people to think like this about life following Christ? There are various ways we can help people to think like this. We can pray for them. We can talk to them. We can join together in prayer and prayer meetings. And we can pray that people think like this. That there is a life beyond all of this. There is a life beyond all this suffering and all this pain. And there is a life in paradise to come. We can talk to them. We can talk to them about this Jesus. We can tell them about what this Jesus has done to overcome the pain, the suffering and the sin and the death. We can tell them that this Jesus has been vindicated. This Jesus is ascended and is at the right hand of the Father. And one day he will come and return to take his people home. This is a choice that everyone has. Secondly, this choice has consequences. The choice to follow Jesus has consequences. There in verse 35, Jesus spells out the consequences. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and my sake and the Gospels will save it. Just because something is good doesn't mean, just because something is good and offered to you doesn't mean you'll take it. A bank manager walks in here right now and he says, I'll offer £100,000 to each and every one of you. Guaranteed, some of you will not take it. Some of you will, but some of you will not take it. I'll give you £100,000 right now. No strings attached. It's yours. Some of us will be very British and say, oh, no, thank you. Just because something is good offered doesn't mean you'll take it. Some of you will say, well, I don't feel worthy to take that much money. Some of you will say, well, I simply can't accept something that good. Some of you will doubt and say, well, it can't be true. Some of you will say, no, I don't need it. Some of you will say, not interested. There's different ways of refusing, isn't there? There's different ways of refusing something good. But Jesus, he distills it just down to one. And what is it in verse 35? It's his way or your way. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's. It's Jesus' way or your way. Whoever desires to save his life, what is that talking about? Whoever desires to run his life his way. Whoever desires to have his own wisdom or her wisdom and run life their way. It's your wisdom or Christ's way. It's your understanding or Christ's way. It's your life your way or Christ's way. Whoever desires to live his life or her life in their way will lose it. But whoever gives up their life to follow Christ's way will find it. You see, what is it like to live life your way? What is it like to live life your way and not God's way and not Christ's way? It's a self-centered life, isn't it? That's very strong words, isn't it? A self-centered life. But that's what Jesus is saying. It's Jesus' way or your way. Imagine that wanted to get to the Olympics. Some of you might be. And you turned up for the opening ceremony. And there was that one door into the stadium. And the chap, the security guard, says, "Right, so where's your ticket?" And you're like, "I haven't got a ticket." And he says, "Well, no ticket, no enter." It's simple as that. No ticket, no entry. No ticket, no way in. And you're sitting there thinking to yourself, "No, but I deserve to be in. No, I want to go in. I'll find another way in." But the guy's saying, no, no ticket, no entry. And there you are thinking, "I've really got to get into this opening ceremony. I've got to get into the Olympics." And there you are trying to find your own way. You're trying to find a fire exit door that might be open. You're trying to climb over the top. You're trying to sneak your way underneath through the car park and garage. It's your way, isn't it? It's a self-centered way. It's all about you and how you want to do it rather than do it the way the owner says. The owner of the stadium. The owner of the games. You see, the owner of the kingdom of heaven is God, and he says it's his way. Anything else is self-centered. Anything else is opposite to what Christ says and means you'll lose your life. We looked at this on a Wednesday in Tales of the Unexpected, if you were there. The prodigal son. What did the prodigal son choose to do? He decided to run life his way. He wanted all the good things that God would give, but not God himself. And he wasted it. That was a self-centered life. That was making a mess of things. That was doing things his way. You might think, "Well, hang on, I'm not like a prodigal son. I'm not somebody who wastes life and wastes money and does things in a way that is sickening maybe to some. No, I'm a nice person. I'm a nice guy. I do provide for the family. I am sensible. I am in control of my finances. I help out with clubs and charity. I do all those things." But you see, you could be the nicest person. You could be a philanthropist. You could be the person who gives your money to the poor. Yet if you're not living life Christ's way, then you'll lose your life. If you're not living your life Christ's way, then you cannot save your life. See, the paradox to all this in that verse is that dying to yourself and then giving your life to Christ is the way to save it. You can try as hard as you want, yet it won't save it. You know, the Western world, what is the Western world's kind of motto? It's I, isn't it? That's the Western world's motto, it's I. Yet here is the option that Jesus presents before us. It's I or Jesus. It's my way or Jesus' way. It's I or Jesus as Lord. Who is the Lord of your life? Who is the one that has the right to tell you how to run your life? Many people will say that they're Christians. But if you ask them this question, who is the right to tell you how to run your life? If it's anything but Jesus, then they might not be a Christian at all. Put your life in Christ's hands. That's the way to save it. What does it mean? Well,
we've got to ask this question to ourselves. Does the lordship of Christ matter to us? Does the lordship of Christ, where we say, his way, putting my life in his hands, following his gospel, that's the litmus test. Who has the right to run life, my life? Who's the Lord of my life? And you see, following Christ, well, it not only involves following him, it means following his way. And where do we find his way? It's the gospel, isn't it? We find his way clearly spelled out for us. And the disciples, they experienced this when Jesus ascended into heaven. They experienced what it was like to follow the way of Christ. They experienced what it was like to do gospel work. They experienced the difficulty of gospel work. You see, following Christ not only involves following him, but it involves following his gospel. Are you following his gospel? Are you following his gospel work? When someone in the church says, would you like to get involved with this? Do you say yes or no? Do you say, yes, I'm a follower of Christ, I want to get involved? Or do you say, no, not me, I haven't got enough time, I'm too busy with my way? Following involves hardship. When we think that some aspect of Christian ministry maybe is not for us, maybe it's for somebody else. Do you think that Christian ministry is about the easy way? No, no, it's the shape of a cross. It's going to be hard at times. Maybe we won't be like the people, like the disciples, where they face persecution in certain ways. But following will involve hardship. Following will be difficult. But following will be the way to glory. Thirdly, we're told to consider carefully the choice that we make. We're told to consider carefully the choice that we make. Jesus presents these two wonderful ways of looking at it, doesn't he? For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is wonderfully presenting his way to consider very carefully the choice that we make. Jim Elliot, a famous missionary to the Orca Indians in Ecuador, wrote this in his journal in 1949. Most of you will know this. This is what he wrote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Jim Elliot, a missionary to the Orca Indians, really wanted to tell this gospel to the Orca Indians who hadn't heard the gospel before. And in doing so, in trying to do so, before he even uttered a word to them, in trying to communicate with them, they killed him. It was only years after that that they became converted through the wives of the people who had gone and sacrificed their life for the gospel. 1956, he was killed. Some people would say, well, what a waste of a young person's life. But Jim Elliot, he'd worked out very carefully, possibly even from these verses, that there was more to life than that. There was more to life than young age. There was more to life than ambition and career. There was the gospel. That it was worth going to Ecuador and worth trying to communicate to the Orca Indians in order for them to start listening to the gospel. There was more than his life to lose. There was his soul and the souls of the Orca Indians. As a new dad, I learnt that Elijah understands one particular word very, very well. We're sitting there at dinner. He's sitting there on his high chair. And he's got his little bowl of food. I've got my plate of food. And then he looks over and he says, yeah, yeah, Daddy, I want your plate. He understands the word more, doesn't he? He understands just by looking that Daddy has got more food than him. He looks at Mummy's plate and says, Mummy's got more food than him. And he's like, I want that one. I can't eat it, but I want that one. He understands the word more. These verses shouldn't be difficult for adults to understand, children to understand. Which is more? What will it profit if you gain the whole world, yet you lose your soul in eternity, forever separated from God in hell. Which is more? What are our souls worth compared to all the stuff here in the world? Which is more? Of course our soul is worth more. There's something else that I've understood about my son. There's a word he doesn't understand. He clearly doesn't understand it. I'm not sure when he will understand it. Maybe some of you will enlighten me as to whether your children have understood it or whether you understood it. There's a word that he finds very difficult to understand. And it's the word this. It's the word wait. Just wait. Wait a little bit longer. We're not there yet. Just got to wait for your food. No. Just wait. Just wait one more minute. And there he's screaming, getting head up. No, I want it now. Do we ever really understand that word wait? Even as adults, we struggle with that word wait, don't we? We live in this age of everything here and now. Technology brings everything to us here and now, everything on a plate. And Jesus is pointing to us and saying, well, look what waits those who put their trust and follow me. Look what waits those who follow Jesus. What will it matter if you have the whole world yet forfeit your soul? What waits your soul? Jesus is saying, look, there's more waiting. There's an abundance. Don't give up your soul. You see, I like that word exchange. That word exchange, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The world operates on the word exchange. That's what we do in the world. We exchange. We exchange ideas. You all understand what the word exchange rate is. The world operates on that one principle of exchange. We exchange goods for services. We buy things and we buy something somebody's made. We're always exchanging. We're exchanging money for something else. Sometimes we swap. There's no money involved. But we can only exchange what another man offers. We can only give what we have. We can only buy what another man offers. We can only exchange what man offers. And when Jesus asks that question, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul, it makes you think the only thing that we've got to exchange between ourselves is the things that we have. What are those things worth? They're not worth much in compared to our soul. But what has God made? Well, God, who has existed from all eternity to eternity, what he's made us. What can God offer those who is made with souls? He can offer them everything. What can a man give? Nothing. What can God give? He can give everything. He can give us eternity. And that is worth thinking through carefully. You know, our plans and our desires show us what we really care about. You know, our diaries show us what we really care about. Our bank balances show what we really care about. What do you care about? What do you care about? Do you care about your soul? Do you care about the souls of other people that you know? Do you care about the biggest decision that you will ever have to make? Do you care about the biggest decision that they will ever have to make? Let me finish with that in verse 38, the biggest decision we will ever make. For whoever is ashamed of me and my generation, who is ashamed of me and my words, this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Our words and our actions reveal much, don't they? Whoever is ashamed, who is ashamed of Jesus? You know, I'm sure there are people sitting here this morning, and I think it's right to say that there will be a point in your life where you said, I stopped being ashamed of Jesus. I put my trust in Jesus. God came and rescued me and saved me, and I put my trust in Jesus. And you know, we have to praise God for that, don't we? That there was a time when we stopped being ashamed of Jesus, and we took up our cross and we followed him, and we know where we're going. We know that we made the biggest decision we ever had to make, and we know that today, that if we die, that we will be in glory forever with Christ. And that's wonderful, isn't it? But on that day when Jesus Christ returns, that we know that he will not be ashamed of us, that we know that he will welcome us with open arms and he'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And he will open the doors to heaven and your eyes and your senses will wonder at what glory has to provide for you for all eternity. And there'll be no disappointment. There'll be no turning back. There'll be no regrets. And you will bask in glory for all eternity. That's wonderful, isn't it, if you're the person who says, I've stopped being ashamed. But if you haven't, it's the biggest decision you'll ever make. You might think your career's important. You might think your family's important. You might think your money's important. You might think your health is important. And I'll tell you what, all those things are really important. Yes, get a job. Get a good job. Work really hard. Make some money. Make lots of money. Yes, look after your family. Yes, get a family. Make sure you provide for them. Yes, don't be daft and look after your health. Yes, do the right thing. Yes, do all those things. But the biggest decision that you'll ever have to make is this one. Are you ashamed of Jesus and his words? Because if you are, then the day when Jesus Christ returns, or the day that you meet him, whichever comes sooner, he will be ashamed of you. And he will not say to you, welcome into my kingdom with open arms, but he'll say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. It's the biggest decision we'll ever have to make. You see, I said right at the beginning, we are faced with death every day. Young people are faced with death every day. Old people are faced with death every day. And the biggest decision we'll ever have to make is whether we follow this Jesus Christ who lived, who died, who is resurrected, who ascended, and one day will return. The biggest decision we'll ever have to make is if we follow him and take up our cross. Will you do that? Will you do it because this is the only opportunity you'll ever get? This day is the only opportunity you'll ever get. By this day, I mean this life. And just like some of those young people that went to a cinema, innocently thought, I'm going to enjoy this film, and some people won't get that opportunity again. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. But at the same time, can I talk to us who say we're not ashamed? It says there, whoever's ashamed of me and my words. See, we might not be ashamed of Jesus. We might have put our trust in him. We might have taken up our cross. But sometimes we are ashamed of Jesus' words. This is not a question of, are you ashamed of Jesus' words, yes or no? That's not the question. The question is, how are we ashamed of Jesus' words? It's a question for all of us. There'll be a day when you're ashamed of Jesus' words, just like I will be. There'll be a day when you know that you should be witnessing to that person. Yet you just feel at the back of your mind, oh, I don't know what to say. I don't know if I should say it. And what really is that we're ashamed of Jesus' words. There might be your children that you know that have come to church and you just feel that, oh, I can't really say anything to them just in case I push them a bit further away. Are you ashamed of Jesus' words? There might be that friend or that family who you know is not a Christian and you know you ought to witness to them. Are you ashamed of Jesus' words? Knowing that this decision is the biggest decision that they'll ever have to make. God reminds us in his word that he gives us his help, doesn't he? He reminds us of that wonderful truth that he gives us his spirit, who is our comforter, who will be with us and will make us bold and does not give us a spirit of timidity or fear. And just as God has helped us not to be ashamed, we pray that God would help us not to be ashamed of his words. As we finish, just think of it like this. Think for yourself. And think for those around you. What is the biggest decision that you'll ever have to make? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for that wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus has not only died, but he's risen and he's ascended, and one day he will return. And Father, the price is paid. and he says to follow him. Father, we thank you for that wonderful, wonderful gift of being allowed to be with you for all eternity. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.